Praise the Lord. Good to see all of you here tonight. You know, this afternoon as I was preparing, we've been studying through the book of Revelation, and I mean the book of Ephesians, and I'm hoping for Revelation. But yeah, we've talked about Revelation a bit lately too. But the bottom line is, as I was studying and preparing, I just kind of get this longing that we could like have one of those town meetings, you know, town halls or whatever, where people get to ask questions and we do all of that. I love doing that, and it's probably my favorite means of teaching and ministry. And so tonight, I'm just going to throw that open to you. We'll go ahead and do Ephesians for sure, if there aren't any questions. But even as we go through this tonight, if that's what we end up doing, I would like for you to feel free to raise a hand and ask a question that you have at any time, and especially if it's germane to the topic. But I thought I would ask before I got started tonight, if there is anybody who's got a question, a burning question that you've been wanting to talk about in church, you haven't had a chance to ask, this is dangerous, I know. It's very, very dangerous, but I just kind of feel like I want to do it. So, you know, anybody have a question? I have a microphone right here. I have a microphone. No questions. This crowd has all their questions answered. Awesome. Either you're oblivious or we're doing a really good job, one of the two. I don't know which it is. Okay. Well, we're going to go ahead and jump on into the scriptures tonight. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. And at any time tonight, if you have a question or want further clarity on what we're talking about, raise your hand, and I'm going to ask somebody here in the front to bring the mic to you if that is needed. But you just raise your hand. Don't wait for me to see you. Raise it up, and I will take a look where you are, and we'll get it to you. Ephesians chapter 4 is a transitional chapter. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians are probably some of the most amazing revelation that we have in that the Lord tells us in very specific terminology what He has done for us. And it's amazing. And the first three chapters just unveil so many things to us that we probably would never think of. I mean, who would ever have thought that when He was raised and seated at the right hand of God the Father, that you were raised up together to sit with Him in heavenly places in some fashion or form? That's an amazing thought, an amazing statement. There's a lot of theology that goes into that. A lot of reality that is in that, but who would ever have thought about that? And yet that's what the Lord says to us. And the adoption thing and all kind of things that we have begun to understand about the relationship that the Lord has fashioned for us, not predicated on our abilities, but predicated on His desire to bring us into His wealth and His absolute peace and His absolute power and authority. And so tonight we make a transition into the practical side of things. It's amazing. This second half is an appeal for every believer to fully understand the process needed to attain unity and spiritual maturity. So, we know what God has made possible. We know what's in the bank account here. Now, we're going to switch gears in the last three chapters and start talking about how we work this out in the real world. How do we make this happen? How do we walk into this in practical ways? And so let me just begin with verse 1, chapter 4. It says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, or beg you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We mentioned that last time, I believe a couple of weeks back, we talked about that. And the whole idea here is worthy literally means of sufficient weight. In other words, so I am to walk in my life. I'm to live my life. When you see walk, it basically means to live your life, your practical outworking of your faith. I'm to live my life in such a way that it's worthy of what has been provided to me. You understand what I'm saying? It would be wrong for me to be flippant about my faith. It would be wrong for me to take it lightly and esteem it lightly, and my behavior to reflect that I really don't have much concern about what I say I believe in terms of how it affects my real life. People that say to us, for instance, there's a business deal goes awry, and they're two Christians, and they say, well, yeah, but this is business. implying that the rules of your faith or the rules of Christian conduct somehow or other don't have any relativity to what goes on in my business life. When God doesn't see any difference at all, my business is my ministry. My ministry is my business. It's my life. And so it should be very simple. I shouldn't really have to work at it that hard, because it should just be who I am. It's my convictions. It's how I live my life. It's become my modus operandi for my daily work and my daily living. So the idea here is, let's make sure that what we say we believe and what has been done for us is playing out very practically in every day. It should just be normal. It should be natural for that to happen. So anyway, that's the deal. All right. Verse 2. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, here's the deal again. This is where the rubber meets the road. How many of you know that there are Christian people, maybe some in this room, that irritate the fire out of you? I mean, you kind of want to pinch their head off and tell God they died. I mean, they just bug you. And things they do and things they say just irritate you. And you say, what in the heck are they thinking? Or do they think? You know, you know what I'm saying? It's just hard. And what he says here is very important. He says, with all lowliness. Now, that term lowliness literally means basically like humility and gentleness with long suffering. I've joked about this forever, but I actually did this when I was a young Bible student, because it seemed like the Greek is always so much better than the English, and I looked it up. What does long suffering mean? It meant to suffer a real long time. I was really disappointed. I was kind of ticked off. I was hoping to be deeper than that. You know, I was hoping to, you know, that word was a little bit overblown, but it really isn't. And then this next one here, bearing with one another in love, literally means to put up with each other. We'd rather give them a piece of our mind. But there is this sense in which there is going to be, in the process of working out our salvation and working out the practical social aspects of this, there is going to be a healthy dose of putting up with one another. You know, and I wish I could promise you it's going to be easy. But God's probably got a couple of test cases for you. And here's what's really weird about it. Sometimes those people that bug you and bother you and that you just can't relate to are the people that when it comes down to it and you need a healing or you need somebody to show you some compassion, they're going to be the ones that get the call. And if you can't relate to them and you can't receive from them, you may be cutting yourself off from God's answer to your needs or your prayer. It's very easy for us as Christians to develop kind of a cool factor that we judge everybody by, and we won't associate with certain people because they don't have the right cool reading or cool factor associated with them. Or they're just not our type. Or we don't appreciate their sense of humor or whatever. But the bottom line is that person, according to what we're going to understand here, carries the same spiritual DNA that you do. If they belong to Jesus and the Holy Spirit lives inside of them, you're related. And God's probably going to have you living next door to them in heaven. Yeah. Yeah, it's just going to be like that. And so we might as well understand that I need to look at each person in my life as God's gift to me. Now, how many of you know sometimes you get stuff for Christmas you don't like? But I'm just trying to tell you that God gives good gifts. And he has put you around people and people around you that more than likely carry graces that you're going to need. And it's a good thing when we understand that, so that we don't just reject out of hand people that are different from us or that grate on us. I've told this story many times back in the church I was part of in Phoenix for all those years. There was this one lady, and she was a wife of one of our trustees. And here I'm a young preacher and you know, doing as best I know how there. And I had a red sweater. And red was a popular color at that time to wear for sweaters. And I wore a red sweater. And she says, "You just wear that sweater because you want everybody to see you." And I was tempted to lay hands on her. And, you know, I never did understand. I mean, I'd never done anything ostentatious. I shrink back, really, from a lot of things. I'm not a person that really enjoys being in the public eye all that much, oddly enough. And so I really couldn't quite figure out where she was coming from. But, you know, I really got to where I really loved that lady. I don't know what was in her craw the day she told me about the red sweater. But, you know, we developed a relationship before it was all said and done. And I would have to say that she and I considered each other to be quite good friends at some point in time. And she was really a blessing to me. I couldn't say that she ever bailed me out of trouble or anything. But, you know, she's one of those people that I knew appreciated me at some point. And it didn't really start out that way. But I can tell you, it would have been a negative experience to not have had Maxine in my life as time wore on. But boy, the start was rough. But it made it so that I couldn't ignore her anymore, because she was quite a lot older than me, and there had been nothing in our social world that would have ever drawn us together. And she ministered to me with that comment, and as a result of that, we had a relationship. Now, albeit not the kind of relationship that I would have hoped it would have been starting out. Did y'all get my drift on this? I mean, it's so important that we have our hearts open toward people, realizing that we don't all have to be the same. Monochromatic life is not interesting. And so God's probably going to hook you up with brother and sister sandpaper. That's what I called her at first, was sister sandpaper. And, you know, because she's always grinding on me, man, grinding on me. But then I learned something very interesting. You know, how many of you know that the Bible says we're living stones in the temple of God? And so it's an analogy of the temple in Jerusalem back in the day. And when the stones were brought to the building site there for the temple, Herod's temple, they were cut off-site and they were put together without mortar. They never had mortar. And so what they did was they would take these massive stones and they would slide them back and forth on their mates, the one where they would be resting. They would slide them back and forth so that each stone lost a little bit of stone and so they fit together airtight. The friction from the interactivity bonded them together such that they lasted for a very long time. And it was a beautiful joint. So you got to be careful about saying a beautiful joint now that we've got states that have, you know, passed new laws. But nevertheless, it's one of those things where, you know, you may be in relationship with somebody right now that's, when you get around them, something happening there. But it may just be God's grinding some stuff off of you that needs to go. And you're probably grinding some stuff off of them that needs to go. So let's bear with one another. You know, let's get over our bad selves. Let's not let every little thing. I'm amazed at the petty stuff that separates people that are bound together in spirit and are going to live together for eternity. Stuff, dumb stuff gets in between them, and of course the enemy, he's always there, the accuser of the brethren, and he's going to make sure that if there's any possible way he can turn you against another member of the body of Christ and start a schism or a split in between you and everybody here in this room knows and has a sphere of influence of a minimum of 150 people. So when there's a split between you and somebody, there are 300 people potentially that are involved in that dissolution of relationship. Does that make any sense to anybody? So the Bible says the root of bitterness springing up troubles many. So if we learn right off the bat to be hard offended, in other words, if I choose not to let myself be offended at you and you likewise choose not to be offended at me, the enemy loses one great weapon that has always been extremely effective in his arsenal. And so even in marriages and in businesses and all kind of relationships where humans interact, this is a good idea. Now, I'm not saying that we should be doormats or we should be just let people abuse us and we shouldn't have anything to say to stand up for ourselves. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is be careful that you are quick to judge, quick to break relationships. You know, I know people that the first little thing, I don't have time for that, but you do have time to gossip about it later. I've noticed that. Let's move on, shall we? I know. Verse 3 says, endeavoring, that's a big word, make a big effort. An endeavor is more than just I try. An endeavor means you have thoughtfully pursued this thing. Endeavoring to what? Keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, the unity of the Spirit is illustrated by many things in life, but the unity of Spirit in a family, let's say. Unity of Spirit in a family. We've got people that are Kansas City Chiefs fans. They need prayer, usually. But we have those people. And then we have people that are fans of the Chicago Bears. Or we've got people that are fans of Green Bay. We have several cheeseheads around here. And, you know, that can happen in a given family, can't it? And people get ticked off. I mean, they're fighting mad because of what's happening. You know, when, well, politics, good Lord, have mercy. I mean, we take leave of our senses during political seasons. And people that have been close find out that somebody voted for somebody else. And they're going straight to hell for doing it. As Christians, really, while all of these things have ramifications, obviously, there is something more valuable than being right. And that is to keep the unity of the Spirit. Notice there, capital S, which means the Holy Spirit. The unity of the Spirit. That's the main thing. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The bond of peace is what binds us together in such a fashion where the unity of the Spirit can thrive. Peace. Peace is when we refuse to be at odds or at war with somebody. And even when we differ, how many of you know if everybody agrees, somebody's not necessary? Somebody's not necessary. There is a wonderful thing that happens when we're all of the same heart, but we have different viewpoints. Have you ever heard the term in Scripture called the many-faceted wisdom of God? It's like a many-sided orb of some sort, and the wisdom of God has many sides to it. Now, I always think my side is the most important side, but I found that others don't agree with that. And so when I have what I feel is wisdom and it conflicts with your wisdom or is different than your wisdom, it doesn't necessarily mean one of us is right and one of us is wrong. There's a lot to be gained in listening to people. When we had the advertising agency, I learned some really valuable lessons in creative meetings. We had one rule in our brainstorming sessions for the advertising agency when we would start on a project or work on client work, and it was this. When we get into a brainstorming meeting, there is no such thing as a stupid idea. Now, that was tough to enforce sometimes because it was obvious that all ideas are not created equal. But what I did learn was that many times from a stupid idea, something else would emerge. Somebody would come up with another twist on the stupid idea. And some of the best campaigns we ever did, the most effective campaigns we ever did for people, came from some of the most idiotic things that people came up with that they weren't afraid to voice. And it caused us to step out of the box somehow and adopt some portion of that perhaps and build something on it. And I think that one of the failures so often in organizations is that we don't give folks a chance to speak their mind or to give feedback or to forward an idea. And we make the mistake of saying to them, in effect, sit still while I instill. And while that will always be important, the Word of God and the preaching of same is the way we come to salvation. It's a powerful tool in God's arsenal. In church, it's also important to let people have a forum to share things that are on their heart. Even the way the Lord structures the moving of the Spirit, there is such a thing as prophecy that comes, and God will give somebody a nugget, and they'll open their mouth, and that will come out. Words of knowledge, words of wisdom, work that way, and God can give those to anybody. And so it doesn't always happen with the person on the platform or people that have positions in a church. Anybody who is plugged into the Spirit of God, it has the potential of bringing to us life-giving truth at any given moment in time. And so, again, if we haven't learned to be long-suffering, if we haven't learned to put up with one another, if we haven't maintained and made an effort and made an enterprise out of maintaining unity of the Spirit, we can literally cut ourselves off from the resourcing of God in many fashions. And so what I'm saying to us tonight is that what we're doing here is not just so we all get along. Sometimes getting along is not the best. Sometimes we need to have, within the framework of love and unity of the Spirit, we need to have some spirited discussions sometimes. You know, when Paul and Silas and Barnabas and all these guys went on one of the missionary journeys, they had a knockdown, drag-out fight. Because Barnabas wanted to take John Mark on this missionary journey, and Paul said, basically, over my dead body. Barnabas said, that can be arranged. And right there, before they left on that missionary journey, they had a split. And instead of having one missionary journey, you had two, which is a good thing. And then later on in life, Paul says, bring Mark to me, for he's useful in the ministry. So there was a restoration, after all, at the end of the day. But I'm just saying that sometimes there can be disagreements that can be quite spirited sometimes. But if we have those disagreements and we have those discussions of things that are very important to all of us, and we have those in the atmosphere of a spirit of unity, in the Spirit of God, we don't want to offend the Spirit of God in having spirited discussion between us as individuals, then a lot of healthy things can come of that. And we don't need to be afraid of that, because the difference of opinion isn't necessarily a sin. It's just a difference of opinion. And opinions are like navels. Everyone's got one. And so part of what you think and part of what I think and part of what somebody else thinks may be part of the manifold wisdom of God. At the end of the day, there's leadership in church, and the leadership has to sort those things out and take a stand based on best practices and best understandings. But it's important that we have that kind of relationship. I know families that sound like they're fighting like cats and dogs, and yet they love each other so much that they risk hurting feelings to work through things. I also know other families that are sick to the core because they will never allow their voices to be raised, and they will never speak of anything that's unpleasant, and they avoid it and they stuff it all, and then someday 25 years later it all blows up in their face and the family splinters. So, you know, we have to be careful about some of the stereotypical ideas we have about Christians and the way they're supposed to be. Okay. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It says, verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, capital S again, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. This is important that we understand that we do. Kind of, I think, in some esoteric way, kind of a mystical way, we understand this. But it is very important that we understand that as believers, we have one core truth that superintends over every other descriptive of us or every other division among us. The body is a great illustration of how this thing works because there are, I believe, three different kinds of muscle tissue in the body. Somebody correct me if I'm wrong. There is striated, there is smooth, and there's cardiac, if I'm not mistaken. The smooth muscles are the intestinal muscles, things that work in the internals of your body. The striated muscles, of course, are the ones, the bigger muscles, the strength muscles, and so forth. They function totally differently. And then you have the cardiac muscles. And each one of those are incredibly necessary to the entire well-being of that person. But they are different. They have different philosophies about how they work. Their functions are totally different. You do not want muscles in your colon that go boom, 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 boom. You don't. Trust me. You don't want to have to go to the gym to work out your colon muscles. You know what I'm saying to you? And yet we want all Christians to function the same. The body has a lot of interesting difference. And that difference makes us what we are. And so it's really huge when we understand that I am not looking to see everybody like me. You know, I'm thankful. I'm so darn thankful that not everybody's like me. And you should be thankful that not everybody's like you. And that may come of more of a revelation. You are glad not everybody's like me, but you need to take that home. It's a good thing everybody's not like you. It's a good thing you are. It's a good thing for you to know who you are. But it's very important that we have that variety because it's a God idea. But the bottom line of the whole thing is that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in each one of us, and He's the one working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. So that difference that is a God difference in me is something that God's enabling. And it's amazing how often in Christendom we try and take people that God's working in a certain way and we try and bring them through some kind of a doctrinal conduit or set of rules or what have you, practices, to get them not to be what God called them to be. I call it discipleship. Or call it whatever, process for membership, whatever you want to call it. We artificially impose things that really aren't biblical. And so it's very important that we allow, while practicing and understanding, and there are essentials in the body of Christ. In other words, no one gets saved without coming through Jesus. You know, that's not something we'll ever compromise on. There's so many of those in the scriptures, but beyond that, folks, there's a lot of things that are okay. There's a lot of things that are just preferences, and we need to be very careful about calling things that are preferences God's will for everybody's life. The Holy Spirit, I've heard people say things like this. Well, my Holy Spirit's telling me. And your Holy Spirit seems to be telling you something different or something along those lines. That is just stupid. You don't have a personal Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. And he is not double-minded. He says the same thing to me, if he's really doing the talking, as he's saying to you. And everything that he has said in his word, we're not contradict with that. And that's a safety valve for us, because if we had some kind of situation where everybody got to hear truth for themselves, well, we'd kind of have America, wouldn't we? If there was no absolute truth, we would have America today, where everybody gets to decide for themselves what is right and wrong, which is absolutely the scenario that happened in the garden when Adam and Eve partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Jews understood this still to this day. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a Hebraism that simply meant to decide for oneself what is right and what is wrong. Today we call it relativism. Today we call it many other things. It flies under all kinds of banners. Well, this is my truth or what have you. But the fact of the matter is that the Holy Spirit is bringing one truth to his body. And it's up to his body to recognize his truth. But also, at the same time, as I mentioned before, like it says with the gifts of the Spirit, there are these gifts of the Spirit, many administrations. For instance, prophecy. We all know what it's like to be in a service when somebody rattles the ceiling with a word of prophecy. Yells, face gets red, blood vessels stand out, spit flies for three rows. We all know what that one's like. There's also people that prophesy very meekly. But they could both be prophecy. God's using the various personalities of people. God doesn't want to violate your personality. He wants to enhance your personality. Many administrations are different. Same gift, many administrations. There are so many ways to do so many things in God that there isn't any one set way. And we have to learn to recognize the spirit behind it, not the methodology or even the vocabulary that is utilized. Because you can learn vocabulary. You can learn methodology. You can learn a lot of things in your life. And it's amazing when you travel around in ministry, you'll see that there's a lot of that that goes on. You know, if the head pastor does this, and the associate pastor's got to do that, and the junior pastor's got to do that, and the youth pastor's got to do that, they've all got to be the same. They're like they're cloned. And I understand that. Sometimes that happens because of the honor that is involved or the modeling that's involved. But the true thing happens when God comes upon a person and enhances them. He will overcome certain weaknesses in us, and then he will give enhancement and encouragement and boldness a lot of times to go beyond what we would ever do. But it is just different because God didn't make one human being and we all look the same. If anything, that ought to teach us something. And so just be aware of that. But one Holy Spirit, only one. You got the same one I've got. I've got the same one that Jesus had. You know, it's just that way. It says, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Hey, we're all going the same place. If we're Christians, we have a destination that was set. And we are headed that way. And barring the opportunity that would be different when Jesus comes back to bring his church to heaven, that group won't die. But every other group prior to that time will die. And we'll go through that process, and then they will wake up in the presence of the Lord one day. So we need to understand that we're all going through this thing together. This is why when, you know, a lot of times when we're young, and I do have some memory of those days, when we're young, we think, I'll always be here. You know? I mean, drive your cars crazy, do crazy things with your life because you feel like you're bulletproof and just always going to be around. And you know, you look at older folks and you say, you know, they don't know what's up. They have no idea what's going on. They have nothing in common. I don't want to be around those people. Blah, 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 blah. Hello. Next week, you'll be one of them. And you'll be asking yourself, why doesn't anybody pay attention to me? Why doesn't anybody speak to me? Why doesn't anybody ever ask me my opinion? I've been around here a long time. It's amazing. This is one of the things which I don't like about some of the segregation aspects of the church, where we've got to have separate churches for each age group. I know there's much value in it, and that's why we do it, believe me. But there needs to be some place where when you come out of junior high, you don't sit around thinking, well, you know, God's really moving in junior high. But now I'm in high school and there's nothing here for me. We have got to learn to grow. You know, there's a lot of us that were involved in a move of God called the Jesus Movement back in the day. It was phenomenal. I'm telling you, I've never seen anything since like it. But you know what? It's in the rearview mirror. I've got to let it go. I've got to build on what happened there. I've got to be encouraged by what I saw on a global scale happening back there. I've got to be encouraged by what I saw when we were in Mexico City and saw 8,000 Catholics speaking in tongues. Cardinals leading the way. I taught a life in the spirit class at 30, I think I was like 31 or 32, in the local Catholic parish in Phoenix, Arizona, and had bishops, nuns, priests, they were in my class. Now, that's the kind of walls I'm talking about being broken down. It was a major move of God. Healings. I'm talking about tens of thousands of people. Chuck Smith's church in California went from a sleepy little church of maybe 120 to 14,000 kids meeting in a tent overnight. I was there. I went through this time frame. I lived in California. I saw these things happen. I saw people throw down a box on the beach in Santa Cruz, California, and get up and start telling their testimony to people at the beach, partying, drinking beer, smoking dope. Pretty soon, 500 people had gathered. Pretty soon after that, there was an altar call given, and dozens of them got saved. They marched them right down to the ocean and baptized them right there. That's the kind of stuff that was going on all the time. We had a drug abuse ministry there that reached out to the Santa Clara Valley around San Francisco and San Jose. And we were just a bunch of long-haired kids that loved the Lord. And we had the leading ministry for delivering people from drugs in that entire area. I spoke to every Bay Area organization in the whole San Francisco Bay Area. That's what was going on. And I look at that and I say, God, that was really you. And let me tell you something, God's moved on. And wherever you've come from, and whatever your nostalgic moment of awakening was, I'm here to tell you today, you dare not drop anchor. You dare not drop anchor. Because where we're going is where we're going to spend the rest of our life. And you cannot. Try driving looking in your rearview mirror. I'll visit you in the hospital. And many people spiritually are doing that. And we have got to let it go. Because God is the I am, not the I was. He is in the midst of us. He is doing things. He is opening doors into cultures. And even the present distress that we see among even our own nation right now, I've never seen anything like it. I have never seen anything like it in a post-election swoon like we've gone into right now. But I tell you, God is going to use these times. When Jesus came the first time, it was a time of utter chaos. It was a time when God's people were wondering how they could be called God's people and have a godless, idol-worshipping Roman government looking over their shoulder at every point in their lives and demanding this of them and demanding that of them and destroying them and wanting to wipe them off the face of the earth. But it was into this culture that Jesus came. But what they didn't understand, that as that was happening, there were roads being built to all corners of the empire. There was one language being spoken throughout the world. There was commerce, and there was law enforcement. So they could travel as far as they wanted to go. And when Jesus came and died, the church was birthed, and persecution happened, they used that system that was set up to oppress them, among others, and what took the gospel to the ends of the earth. God thrives on taking what the devil meant for evil and turning it for good. And what happened to our previous movements that we might have been part of, and the things that we did, and the things that we experienced in the past, that was all good, but that isn't anymore. And it's a fool's errand to try and go back and recapture that or remake that happen. If we could just see more of them courses where they did this or they did that, or you know, whatever the heck it is that we liked about where we were. That's what always drives me crazy about people that come here from some other church they've blown out of. They try and bring what they left to here. You know what? It is imperative that we understand this is the day the Lord has made. And I'm gonna learn to rejoice and be glad in it. Because this is where we're living. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when God's grace is made known to us. Today is the day when we're going to see what God has for us today. And we can't always look backwards. And this isn't in the notes here, but I just feel this is important for us. And so, you see what this is all about? This is all about brokenness. This is all about me understanding that I am a person that's totally dependent on God. This is all about me not judging you by my standard. This is all about me being your servant for Jesus' sake. This is about me understanding that I'm a cog in the wheel, that I'm a person that has the Spirit of the Lord in me, and I have a responsibility to represent Him in whatever culture or situation I might find myself in. It's all about me being His servant and being broken enough that whatever form that service needs to take, it may take. And it just takes so much pressure off of us. Well, we don't have to be in control all the time. And we don't have to change everything to fit our particular bent. That's a good word for it too, bent. Because we have been bent by a lot of things. Here it is, verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is above all. We understand that. Through all, and in you all. But he's pretty definite about that. Do you see? Do you see that God thinks he's in charge here? He does. I'm pretty sure he does. You know, he says, I'm above all. I'm through all. Sometimes that's a hard one to handle because you can't see any good coming from it right now. You know, honestly, I've said this before, and I don't think this is a new revelation for anybody, but some of the stuff that we go through as individuals is painful. We can't figure out why. We don't know what caused it. But it's here. But I will promise you that those experiences, if you take advantage of them, will be the biggest growth times in your whole Christian life. It's times when you have to dig in. It's times when you have questions that aren't easy to answer. Pat answers don't work. Times when you have to go to God instead of your three close friends. And you know what happens then? The Lord speaks to you. And when the Bible talks about faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, it's talking about the rhema, the present spoken word, the one God is speaking to you as an individual. When God speaks to you, you get something authentic. You get something that's powerful. When the Bible says the Word of God is powerful, more sharper than a two-edged sword, even to reach between soul and spirit, that is again the word rhema. It is that kind. You can memorize Scripture, and I do, and I recommend it to you, because God will quicken the Scripture that you know and make it a rhema. But that is a logos, and until God quickens that word to you, it doesn't affect you the same way as a spoken word of the Lord does. But when God speaks to you, and He often speaks to us because we are desperate, we have got to hear from Him. We're confused and we're tired of going to everybody else. That's not happening. It's good to get counsel. Don't get me wrong. But get counsel, but make sure you've got a word from God so that counsels confirm that. I'll teach you a whole lot about your counselors too. But the bottom line is that God wants to speak to you. He wants to speak to me. He wants to be a personal God, and He says that He is speaking to us. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. And God wants that experience to be the most pleasant and profitable part of your walk with Him. And I'm telling you, He prepares a path, our table for us, I should say, in the midst of our enemies. More often than not, He's the one speaking when your enemies are clamoring to destroy you. And so just be aware of that. And when we say through all, He's above all, He's through all. If you commit, let's say you're going through something. And let's say you got yourself into this. How many of you are part of the club that I'm part of? I got myself into this. And somehow you think, okay, then I'm going to have to get myself out of this. Well, maybe, maybe not. Here's what I recommend. Commit your way to the Lord. Proverbs tells us to do it. So my way that got me in this mess, why don't I bring this mess to the Lord? So I commit my way to you. Here it is. And He says, I'll establish your path. Isn't that amazing? He'll trade your stupidity for His wisdom. Even my mess can be sanctified. Now, my circumstances may not always immediately turn around because I'll reap some of what I've sown. That's part of it. But even then, the Lord can be maneuvering me so that this bad decision, this bad choice I make begins to be a life-giving bit of wisdom to me and others that listen to me. So it can be a good thing. And so don't get all ridiculous about, well, I got myself into this, I need to get myself out. Okay, good. Great. Pray. Commit this thing to God. Commit your way to the Lord and He will establish your path. So it's very important that we don't just say, well, this is my deal. I got to deal with this. I understand. I'm glad you're responsible. But why not let the Lord turn it around into a blessing? So through all and in you all. Now I'll close with this. The Bible says that we should no longer know one another after the flesh. That's quite a tall order. But I'm convinced that if He tells us that, He'll help us to do that. Because what happens, I've told this before, but in a sales job I had one time, I had a Pakistani sales manager, and he would come to our shop and he would counsel me because I was the salesman in the shop. He says, Gary, don't prejudge customer. I'm thinking, Ahmed, these people don't have 2 cents to rub together with. Why should I give the whole presentation when I know they don't have it and they're not interested in it? And he says, Gary, don't prejudge. So said, all right. And so I began to treat every customer as if they were made out of money. I make the same presentation to people. And would you believe, I started selling these massive packages of stuff to people that were showing up in my shop with cow manure on their boots. And we were selling photography. And these people wouldn't look like they ever hung a picture in their house, let alone would like to buy a $500 or $600 package of stuff. And I learned something. When you judge by the eye gate, by what you see, you are missing the majority of what's to be seen. When I judge you by how you fix or don't fix your hair, by what you drive or have towed often, by where you live, I'm beginning to have an evil form of judgment, the Bible tells us. That's why the Jewish leaders missed Jesus, because he appeared to be born out of wedlock. He appeared to be a child, a rape victim. Mary could have been a rape victim, whatever they thought of her. But bottom line, he was considered to be an illegitimate child. He came from a town that they didn't recognize in the prophecies. He didn't come to one of the better families of the Jewish faith. He came to a little teenage girl, not yet married. And you'd have to admit that that's against Bible standards. You'd have to admit that he, as a what they would call a bastard child, an illegitimate child, would not be welcome in the temple itself. And this man is the Messiah. He doesn't look like a Messiah. He doesn't come from a royal line, I don't think. I mean, he's got calluses on his hands from working in a carpenter's shop. He couldn't, no. But they missed what they'd been preaching. They missed what all those prophecies had pointed to. Because they judged with eyesight. And their hearts were dull. So just understand that sometimes the Lord sends his best in packages we don't recognize. And if we make a practice of realizing, especially amongst those that call upon the name of the Lord, that the Spirit of the living God is in that person. Wow. Wow. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. He's in Dwight. Then I'm going to think more highly of Dwight. I'm gonna say, Georgia, wow, you got your father's eyes. I love that song. Was it Amy Grant? Had her father's eyes? Somebody had their father's eyes. But anyway, when we realize that there is something here that you didn't offer, but he's been pleased to come and dwell here. Wow. Wow, 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 wow. I wonder what would happen if we began to see each other the way God sees us. Well, we talked about the first three chapters. What would happen if we saw ourselves like God sees us? If we listened to one another with that in mind, that this didn't come from your background. This came from somewhere else. And if we see others that way, guess what? They're going to return the favor. And what happens then is we are in the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Fighting is going to be hard to deal with. And ultimately, the Lord is pleased to settle down in the midst of such a people. And that kind of encouragement that we give each other causes each other to grow in grace and in knowledge. It causes each other to take more chances because we're not being so afraid all the time of being rejected. There have been many words that God has given to people in a congregation like this that have died at the altar of fear of being misunderstood. Fear of, well, who am I? Fear of what would they say to me if I share this with them? But in an atmosphere where we see God at work in each other, is the most natural thing in the world to pray for one another. It's the most natural thing in the world to give prophetic encouragement to one another. It's the most natural thing in the world to encourage the gifts rather than being jealous of people like Charity. Charity just did a new album. I can't wait to see it. Can't wait to hear it. Rather than being people that get jealous because somebody has gone beyond us. I heard a preacher say one time that he had come to a revelation in God that that person's success, that person's elevation in their gifting was a gift to him. And it's true. The body grows by that which every joint supplies. So if your gift goes beyond mine, it's a blessing to me. If my gift goes beyond yours in a certain area, it's a blessing to you. It's not my gift after all. I'm just being steward of what God's pouring out. And I'm making myself available, and you're recognizing that, and it's going to you. If a man receives a prophet in the name of a prophet, he receives the prophet's reward. What is the prophet's reward? What the prophet brought. If the prophet brought you a word that would change your life, but you couldn't receive it because you couldn't receive them as such, you cheated yourself. You cheated yourself. Why don't you stand on your feet tonight? Or on your hands, or whatever you prefer. Prayer team that are in the room tonight, would you come and stand here with me? And perhaps tonight there's somebody here that you honestly say, Pastor, I got hammered from the very first blow tonight because I'm so judgmental, and I have a hard time receiving people. I have a hard time getting over stuff. I'm touchy, and I've called it discernment before. Basically, it wasn't really a word of knowledge. It was just judgment. Or maybe you're here tonight and you say, yeah, I'm one of those people that the word that I've had for somebody's died on my lips because I was afraid to give it. I've been jealous of other people's gifts, and I've sat on my own as a result. Whatever it is tonight, maybe it's good stuff. Maybe it's really good stuff, and you want somebody to pray in agreement. Maybe you need healing tonight, whatever it is. As we close, as Charity leads us in a final closing song, I'd really encourage you to come tonight for prayer. But I want to pray over you in Mass before we do so. Father, in the name of Jesus tonight, I pray that the Spirit of the living God would literally touch every single solitary life in this room tonight. Bring us, O God, to your appointed ends. I pray, Father, that you would override our reticence. I pray, O God, that you'd touch us in such a way that we'd hunger and thirst for the kind of things we've heard tonight. Father, let your Holy Spirit have free course in us. And if we do these things, it will. We ask, O God, that you would touch us deeply. And Father, make us able. Make us able to receive your gifts as poured out through others. We bless you tonight, Lord. Thank you so much. Thanks for including us in all you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.